chapter 3 this morning, please. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, "When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love. Thank you for your word, your Holy Spirit, for your Son. Dear God, we have so much hope in life because you have made this way of salvation for us. Thank you, Lord. I ask for the filling of your Spirit to minister that which you've laid on my heart from your word, by your Spirit, for your church. God, edify us and help us to follow you, each one individually, and then we'll do so as a church. Lord, in this coming year, whatever time you'd give us, Lord, that we might glorify your name. Lord, you may come this year, and we look for that. I pray our hearts would be ready and longing. Please fill me with your Spirit this morning in relaying this message. Please fill my dear wife with your Spirit in relaying the message in sign. I thank you for the word that's gone forth already to the children and to the adults in the Sunday school hour. And Father, might we apply your word to our hearts and lives and grow in the grace and knowledge of you. And dear God, I pray that your Spirit would speak to us, that we would know our spiritual condition. It might be cause for concern. It might be cause for thankfulness. It might be cause for wisdom, conviction, whatever it might be. Father, if there'd be any here that are not born again, never have been, that you'd reveal that to them, they might be saved. And Father, each one who has been born again knows that it is nothing of ourselves. It involved absolutely no good works. They simply remember a time they trusted you as Savior and trusted in nothing else for the gift of eternal life. And Father, might we be ever thankful and willing servants to you because of that. Please help us, Lord, in these things, we pray. And help us to glorify your name in these days you give us ahead. And Father, we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Joshua has been chosen by God to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And he says in the passage we read, "Ye have not passed this way heretofore." We could look at the new year that way. We haven't been there yet. You may have another trial just like you had last year. But it's different. You may have the same financial trial face you again in some way, but it's a new trial in the fact that you have to address it as it comes. You have to, you know, obey God in each trial as they come. He may give different direction at different times. Depends on what's happening in this new year. And so we need that wisdom and grace to follow him. And certainly Joshua is a good leader to look to in following the Lord and being a soldier of Jesus Christ. And so I hope that we'll be encouraged and find some clear instruction for our lives in the coming year so that we can be victorious and grow in Christ's likeness, which is what God has for every believer and for every lost person. They what? Need to be born again, amen? Need to become a believer. God's all about his family. He wants more of them. That happens by people getting saved, and he wants those saved what? To grow up in the likeness of his son. He has that for all of us. Look at the message today. I've entitled it, Fear and Faith to Follow. Fear and Faith to Follow. One of the things that I think can be forgotten in the Christian life is the fear of God. I love that God's merciful. I love that Jesus came full of grace and truth, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, grace upon grace. I love that. I love that it's a throne of grace that we come to. I love that. We obtain mercy there and find grace to help in time of need. But sometimes in all that grace and goodness, and he abounds with it, we forget he's holy. He gave me my breath, and he will decide when he takes the last one. He'll decide when I die. And sometimes we forget that. He's the creator. And we lose that reverential fear that we are to have towards him for his holiness and his being. And when we read Joshua 3:4, there shall be a space between you and it, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, as they were crossing Jordan, we've got troops numbering 600,000. Okay? That's a lot of people. And the priests and stuff were to go first with the Ark, which is where? That's where the presence of God met with them. And they were to keep a space about, 2,000 cubits by measure. Well, that's a little over half a mile. For you football fans at playoff season, that's about 10 football fields. That's a good space. Keep that, don't get too close. Sometimes we get too familiar with God. We've been lavished by his grace, and we forget about his holiness. And we forget that God has commands for our lives. He doesn't have any suggestions, folks. He has commands. And we are here for his use and for his purpose. And when he's done with us, he takes us out. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Thankfully, because of the wonderful gospel, we know we are delivered from that second death. We will never face that. John 5:24. He that heareth my word, believe on him that sent me, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, second death, but is passed from death unto life. Amen. I'm thankful for that. But you know what? If Christ doesn't come before you die and I die, we're still going to face the first death, aren't we? And who brings that upon us? Who makes the final decision of that? God does. And by the way, see, he didn't promise to deliver us from the physical death, did he? We hope we won't have to die. We're looking for him to come, but we may have to die. He didn't promise to deliver us from the physical death. And by the way, he has the right to accomplish that physical death any way he wants, doesn't he? Does that put a little bit of godly fear in us? I almost drowned once, and that was scary. I thought I was going to die. I was one breath away from death. I was in the midst of full panic in diving gear under the water. I never had a fear like that before. My prayer was I could see my wife swimming away in the distance, the group that was with us. They had just checked on me. I just gave them the thumbs up, and the diver turned around and headed the other way when my little incident happened that I ended up taking in some water. My prayer was this: God, not like this. That's what I wanted. Oh my goodness. Yeah. Long story short, God decided to keep me around for a while. And I was glad about that. What happened was there was the operator of the boat was waiting up there for the whole full team, and as I got back up on the boat, I'm thinking to myself, now, why would God want this to happen to me? Here I am sitting on this boat all alone with this guy while the whole crew's down. And guess what? I told him about Jesus. Amen. And he was getting married, and I told him about turning his life over to the Lord. He was searching out faith, and he wasn't ready to pray, but I encouraged him that he needed to search that out. I told him all about Jesus' love for him. But God decides when we die, doesn't he? He has control of that. And we forget that. 1 Peter 1:15. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God said. God tells us in his word. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul writes to the church, let us who are of the day, he says that we're to be putting on the breastplate of faith and love and foreign helmet, the hope of salvation, putting on these things. We're to have a spiritual sobriety, so to speak. This fear of God sobers us. Remember what James said? You know, you businessmen, you say you'll go to this town and that town and make this or that, when you ought to say what? If the Lord will. Because he decides how many breaths I take. That's a sobering thing. And by the way, I believe God has drawn many lines telling people it's time for you to come home. I'm done with you now. I was thinking about that. By the way, I want to say these things. God is full of grace. He does love us. He always wants the best for us. And if we die early because of some sin in our life, he's done the best for us. He's made the decision. You've done as far as what you're going to do for me. You've done as much as you're going to do. If I would leave you here, it'd only get worse now as far as your testimony for me. I'm bringing you home. So it's really something merciful on his side, isn't it? But here's the problem.
apart from the rapture, how's the only way we get home out of here? On my side, I have to die. On my side, it's death. I'm not afraid of death, but I'll tell you what, I kind of fear the dying part of it. I wonder how that will be. That's what has to take place on, from my perspective, of this good thing that God would do for me if I would decide to stray away from God longer than he desired. You see what I'm saying? And that's why it's a fearful thing.
And God has done this in the past. You might be surprised at some of the prospects. By the way, Moses sinned a sin unto death. Did he not? And it depends on how you define that. It fits in the way I define that term. Moses and Aaron, we talked about this before, they disobeyed God when they smote that rock instead of talking to it, didn't they? What did God say to Moses? Well, listen to what Psalm 106:32 tells us about that. The children of Israel angered him, Moses, at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisably with his lips. God drew a line in the sand for Moses that day. And when Moses begged him a couple times, let him go into the promised land, God says, no, I'll let you see it. And then his day came, Deuteronomy 34:27, get thee up into the top of Pisgah, lift up thine eyes westward, northward, southward, eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. You're not going in, Moses. And then Deuteronomy 34:7, and Moses was 120 years old. Listen, when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force what? Abated. Coroner report. Moses died. Let's suppose somehow I know they couldn't find the body, but let's say somehow they got coroner report. What was Moses' cause of death? I'll tell you what it was. God killed him. Isn't that the truth? God killed him. And now he's dead. By the way, killing is justified when God does it. And also when mankind does it as God commanded us to. When someone kills another, then they are to be put to death. It's murder that's the sin. Amen. So God took Moses. He died. We think about... by the way, Moses had narrowly escaped death earlier in his life. God is calling him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's married a woman by the name of Zipporah, and they've had two children. We find out not all was right in the family. God calls Moses to go take Israel out of Egypt. He says, Exodus 4:22, go say this to Pharaoh, Exodus 4:22, Israel's my son, my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. God is warning Pharaoh. Interesting portion here following Exodus 4:24. And it came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him, that would be Moses, and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son, and cast it at his feet, and said, surely a bloody husband thou art to me, or art thou to me. So he, God, let him, Moses, go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. What does it seem to happen there? God had called Moses to take Israel out of Egypt.
Moses, as an Israelite, was commanded to do what?
Circumcise his children.
Do you suppose that God, wanting Moses to be a leader, was convicting him about being right with the covenant? I suppose he was. So much so, we don't even have to read about God telling him again. Now, I'm calling you to a service, Moses, but you know what I've been convicting you about? You better get it done. And Moses, all from what we read, nearly died. He narrowly escaped death that time in getting his children circumcised.
Interesting. When David was bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, he didn't read up the scriptures close enough. He was too familiar with God. Well, I'm king and God's done all this. Let's bring it up. Hey, build a brand new a cart for it, and let's gather some men together. You better realize, see how God wants it done, amen? And what happened? One of his men, Uzzah, the Bible tells us in 1 Chronicles 13:9, the oxen stumbled, and what did he do?
He reached up and touched the ark. What happened? God slew him. God slew him. And I think as far as Old Testament faith, I think we'll probably see Uzzah in heaven. Only problem is he made a mistake. He went farther than God wanted him to go. He wasn't careful enough. David wasn't careful enough. And God slew Uzzah.
God's a fearful God. When Jeremiah, the idolatrous king, became king over Israel, the northern kingdom, even though God would have blessed him if he'd have been faithful, what's the first thing he does? He builds these altars and makes these calves. And God sends a prophet to curse Jeroboam's altar. And he does that. And God commands that prophet, now when you go through Israel, don't you stop there. Don't you get something to drink. Don't you get something to eat. And don't you go back the same way. You go straight through that land, do that, and come right back out of it. If you read the story, it's in 1 Kings 13. Well, there was an old prophet living in that area. Apparently, seems like he might have been set aside by God. I used to be a prophet. He hears about this prophet of God who came in and he made the prophecy about this altar. And when he made the prophecy, the altar broke and such. And it was obviously fulfilled that God was going to curse that. But this false prophet goes, and he finds this good prophet of God. He says, "You know, I'm a prophet like you, and God told me you could come to my house for dinner." You remember what the other prophet said? Oh well, if God said, listen, if he had direct commands from God to do something, he better have nothing other than direct commands from God to change from it. Amen. When we take somebody's word, he went there by the word of the Lord himself, the Lord to him, and now some other person's telling him, well, the Lord told me this. And it's opposite. You remember what happened to that guy? God slew him, didn't he? As soon as he left, what happened? A lion came and slew him. God is a fearful God. And he decides when we go. He decides when our time is up. Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. With reverence and godly fear. He is a God to be feared.
God loves us, and He does the best for us. But I often wonder if we could have the records from the mortuary, the causes of death of people, what it would look like. I wonder what it would look like if God kept a record of that. You know, some poor old gentleman, you know, smoked cigarettes all his life and cigars and dies of cancer. And they look at the morticians. What do they call those guys that make those decisions? Anybody? cause of death? Coroner, thank you. The words escaped me up here. Coroner! Well, cause of death, cancer. Smoking. Well, you know what God's coroner report might read? Cause of death, cancer. Wouldn't quit smoking. It may read something totally different. Cause of death, wouldn't be nice to his wife. Cause of death, wouldn't seek me for guidance. And that's why he died. You say, well, but he was smoking, he died of cancer. George Burns smoked all his life. He was over 100. Just because you smoke don't mean you have to die of cancer. Right? See, God's cause could be something totally different. Totally different. Well, those poor people, they were in a terrible cause of death, trauma from a terrible car accident. God's coronary, what's that word? Coroner. Coroner, there's too many words alike. Coroner report, what? Selfishness. Forsook my will. Nothing to do with it. And thus the automobile accident was the method God took him out. I wonder how we'd live if we could read those reports. We read a few of them through the Bible. Why God took people out. And they were spiritual reasons. Oh, they went out by means of physical death, for sure. But that wasn't the primary cause in multiple cases. I wonder how it would look. And I say that to say this. I'm not trying, we're not be, a car accident maybe is maybe just a car accident. We don't know why somebody dies in a car accident. We don't know why somebody dies of a terrible sickness. We don't know if that was some sin in their life. It's not so that we can try to judge people. We're not doing that. We just need to be aware for our own selves. Hey folks, God pulls us out sometimes. He has a will for us. He wants us to glorify Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And sometimes when we turn away from Him and decide we're not going to do that, He pulls us out. Sickness, car accident, bounding, gun shooting. It could be anything. I just say that for us so we have it for our own knowledge. And so that I can look up to God and say, God, You have the right to do that. And I know that any time should I walk away from You on my own will and say, well, God, I'm tired of You right now. I want to do my own thing for a while. You know, if God pulled me out tomorrow, He'd have the right to do that. That ought to strike the fear of God into us. Amen. And it wouldn't mean He loved me any less. Matter of fact, if He pulls me out, it's because of His love for me. I'm done glorifying Him apparently. But it's that fearful recognition of who He is. And that He is the one that does that. There's a lack of that sometimes, I think, in Christianity. We're not afraid to sin a little. Because after all, God's gracious. And we know 1 John 1:9. But you know what? We do that sin too many times. We stay parked there too long. Who decides when is too long? He does. He does. Too long for me, maybe twice. Too long for somebody else, maybe three or four times in that sin. That's up to God. I don't know how long too long is, neither do you. How long before I get right with my wife? God knows how long too long is. You see what I'm saying? That ought to
strike the fear of God in our hearts in a respectable way, because he's an awesome God. I was thinking about when Ahab defeated the king of Assyria, Ben-Hadad, and he didn't kill Ben-Hadad. God had appointed that Ben-Hadad be killed, and Ahab let him go. And so God is going to send a prophet to speak to Ahab about this. And this prophet gets ready to go. And the Bible says in 1 Kings 20:35, a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. 2 Kings 20:36, then he said unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. Guess what? He departed. Well, a lion. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Pretty sobering, isn't it? Then found he another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him so that in smiting he wounded him. What happened there? This prophet goes to the first man. He's going to go tell Ahab. He's trying to get an illustration here. He's going to go tell Ahab. So he sees one guy comes to him. He says, smite me. I'm a prophet, and in the word of the Lord, I'm telling you to smite me. He wouldn't do it. God killed him. How? With a lion. The lion ate him. Oh, that poor guy. That lion's been hanging out there a long time. People should have gone. If they went down there and hunted that lion out, that would never happen. I'll tell you, it would have. Because that man's cause of death wasn't the lion. That man's cause of death was that he disobeyed the prophet of God and the word of God when the prophet said, smite me. And God could send a lion from anywhere. The second guy comes along. Maybe he's heard this story. I like that. He comes along. My buddy just became lion lunch. And the prophet says, smite me. You know what this guy says? He decided to worship the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when that guy said, smite him, I want to tell you, that guy clocked him right there. He says, I'm not being lion lunch today, folks. The Bible says, so much so what? That he wounded him. I mean, he let him have it. He did the will of God with all that he had. Why? That's the fear of God. Somebody else was told to do this. He's dead. I'm not being lion lunch today. God tells me to do it. I'll do it zealously. And I'll do it right now. And the prophet got it. That's the fear of God. Realizing he's in that control. If you call on the Father, 1 Peter 1:17, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, and without blemish. Yeah, you might have got that. Yeah, reverse that. Without blemish and without spot. How important are you to God? Consider what he paid for you. How serious is God about what he wants to do in your life and mine? Consider what he paid for you. We always tell our children, delayed obedience is what? Disobedience. And that goes for us too. I was sharing that with the kids in Sunday school. Adults have their sins and disobediences too, don't we? And we need to obey our Father. We forget the awesome fear of God that we're supposed to have in our lives. Philippians 2:10, Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, and that great humility of Christ, he rose again. Why? Philippians 2:10,
that at the name of Christ every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Lord, you are the Creator. I fall before you. You are to direct my life and my words. That's what Lord means. He's in control. That's why God did that mighty work. So he could lead us and guide us. You say, well, preach, that was Old Testament stuff. Well, I don't know. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? See, God has a record of doing that kind of thing. All that giving was going on, and what did they do? The church had just started, and some people were selling their lands to help all the needy Christians there that were gathered at Jerusalem at the time. And Ananias and Sapphira thought, that looks real spiritual. Do we really have to give it all, honey? We'll give this much. That's most of it. And then we'll come in and just tell them, we gave it all like everybody else. And that's what they did. And Ananias went in first. His wife came in later. She wasn't aware that Ananias had already been in there. And he told the apostles that very thing. And the Bible says, Ananias, hearing these words, here it is, fell down and gave up the ghost. What happened? God killed them. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now, if Ananias was saved, I have no reason to doubt that he was saved. If Ananias was saved, then he met his Savior with a shamed face, and God was being gracious to him. Nonetheless, God killed him. Amen. Took him out. We forget that. Oh, it was just a freak accident. Oh, that sickness comes upon everybody. Folks, there's a lot of it that's spiritual. We're not trying to judge other people and trying to figure out if theirs was spiritual. I want to keep me from my sins. Because I know that God could take me out for my dullness. For my sins. For my taking spiritual things lightly. Say. And he loves us. And my heart is to the church that each one of us would see this for ourselves. Because it would break my heart. And it would break our hearts to know that another brother or sister went out. What we thought was an accident, and that's all we ever knew on this side. And then we found out later, maybe in eternity, maybe the judgment seat of Christ, that accident took place because they just had some things that never got right with God. That'd be heartbreaking, wouldn't it? Yes, it would. And that's why the Bible says, let a man examine himself, amen. Because God hasn't stopped dealing that way, folks. He's just not showing us that side of the ledger. And that's not for us to try to discern about others. That's for us to try to discern about me. And you to try to discern, keep discerning about you. I don't know about you. I don't want to leave here earlier than God wants me to. Okay? I want to be used of God. Whatever time I have here, I want to live a full life for him. I don't want to have to be taken out because I decided it was time to stop serving him. Or time to stop departing from iniquity, as believers are to be continually doing. I don't want that to be my case. Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. I'll decide when it's time for you to come home. I'll decide that. Number one, fear God's person. Number two, we're going to probably not spend much time on the last two points. Have faith in God's power. Have faith in God's power. As they were crossing over this river Jordan in Joshua chapter 5, as they got over the river, we read in Joshua 5:7, and their children whom he raised up in their stead,
them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. What's going on here? At this point, Joshua has led them across the Jordan. They've already parted the waters. They've come across. But there are some of the people in Israel now, since they've been living in the wilderness for 40 years. The children have grown up, and they were not circumcised in the wilderness. We already found that God seems to think that's rather a serious problem. Remember Moses? And by the way, it's time for the Passover. And what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to keep the path. That's another command. And by the way, Exodus 12:48, no uncircumcised can keep the Passover. See, all this Joshua knew from the scriptures. We don't read about God telling him this afresh and anew. This is just what needed to be in the will of God. So they cross over. Jericho's all shut up, but they got mighty men in Jericho. There's a mighty, inside those walls, there's a possible army in there. They cross over Jordan. The waters close behind them. Jordan is flooding all her banks. So now they're what? They're between the wall of the flooded Jordan. They can't go that way. And they've got the walls of Jericho on the other side. They are stuck in the middle with their enemies ahead. And Joshua says, time to circumcise the soldiers. Levi and Simon, two of Israel's sons, slew a whole city by tricking them to be circumcised, the men. Do you remember that? The men of that city had defiled Dinah, their sister. And the men of that city said, well, we want to join with you. I want to marry your sister, even though he defiled her. And what'd they say? Well, we're Jews, and if you want to do that, if all you have all the males circumcised, well, then we'll go ahead and do that. This was a plot that Levi and Simeon had made. Jacob didn't know about this. And then the Bible says, after the third day, when they were sore, they went in and slew every male in the city. And now here Joshua is, his whole military, and what's he say? We need to be circumcised. We're going to be helpless. Our enemy knows we're here. And now we're going to be circumcised, and we're not going to be able to battle. We are going to be incapacitated for the war, as far as our strength goes. And it appears for at least 3 days, probably more. What was Joshua's choice here? They had to choose between having their own strength for battle and being out of the will of God. Well, I'm about to face a battle. I can't do this to these men. Now they won't be able to fight. And the Passover's here. Well, we better wait till after we get this victory at Jericho thing done. He didn't do that. They had the choice to become totally incapacitated themselves for battle and trust the Lord, or trust and keep their own strength and step out of the will of God. That was their choice. What did Joshua choose to do? I'd rather be totally incapacitated for battle as a group of soldiers and be in God's will than to have all my strength that I think I have and be out of God's will. That's a choice he made. That's a choice you and I need to make in the coming year, amen? When it seems like there's no way we can do it, do God's will. Well, but if I choose this, then I won't have, you know, how often have you heard, you know, I don't have time to go to church because I have to work 7 days a week to pay my bills.
Well, good luck. How's that going?
My Bible says if you work the 6 days and honor God's day, He'll take care of you on the seventh.
He'll provide for your needs.
You'll have what you need. And God will provide that. You see, it doesn't make sense, though, on the ledger. It doesn't make sense in the accounting book. Six
days' wage is worth seven. Seven's more than six, last I counted.
Listen, it works in God's ledger, amen? It works in God's ledger. We'll have some decisions about that in the will of God in the future, in our families, in our church. Well, it doesn't seem profitable to go that way. Well, doing God's will will lead us. When you fear God, you don't have to fear anyone else or anything else. Close with this illustration. Joshua trusted God. That yet, no doubt, there's likely a great army there in Jericho that, apart from God, probably could have came out of that city and pinned them up against that river and just taken them all down. Remember those spies when they went to Jericho the first time, those 12 spies, and they saw those giants in the land? And they said in Numbers 13:33, "And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight." When we viewed this land 40 years ago, came in here and all these giants, we felt like grasshoppers to them. And when they looked at us, they thought the same way. "You're grasshoppers to us." What's that mean? Thought about it. What's that mean, grasshoppers? Growing up in the country, I used to go fishing in the streams, and you could see the water was clear. You could see the fish in the little streams, and they would stalk them sometimes, and there would be some natives in some of them. But growing up as a kid, you know, we would take night callers, but one of our favorite baits became grasshoppers. Because in the summertime, those fish, the water's real clear, and so you had to sneak up on it. They'd see you, they'd run under a rock or whatever that. But a lot of times they wouldn't go for a worm or something, because they'd see if they had a little sinker on there or something, they'd see that shiny thing, they wouldn't go for it. But you could put a little small hook and put that on a grasshopper and throw him out there, and he floats on top of the water. Take no sinkers, just let him, and he does it, he kicks his leg. And that sends out that food! And those fish, you can see the fish come up. Just take it. And it was a great bait. We often had other fishermen on it. What are you fishing with? You know, grasshoppers, we caught them as kids. But I remember catching them, or trying to catch them. Let me tell you something. There's only two things grasshoppers do: flee and hide. There's two things grasshoppers do: flee and hide. You go through the field in any country and start walking, what do you see? Grasshoppers going everywhere. And the only way to catch them is you get your eye on one of them and you take off after him. And by the time he lands, hopefully you're close enough, you can see that they're not real good at landing. They're kind of like dodo birds at landing here. They fall in the grass and stuff. But they're digging, they're trying to hide. But you hope to get close enough to them so you can still see them trying to do their thing, either climb up a weed and fly again, or else hide. And if you kept up with them running when they landed, you went 3 or 4 feet from them, and they just landed, you could see where they're at and grab them, because they weren't ready for it. But flee and hide. It's they're fearful. They have no defense. That's all they can do is flee and hide. When Job was talking about the might and strength of the powerful war horse, he says, "Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible." In Nahum, when Nahum was talking about how God was going to judge a heathen nation there, and he was talking about how that because of God's judgment, that nation's mighty warriors were going to be fearful. And he says, "Thy crown, your mighty warriors, are as locusts, and thy captains as the great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges in the cold day, but when the sun riseth, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are, they hide." they flee and hide. It's a sign of utmost fear, of utmost fear. And that's the way they were. And but what did the two spies find out when they got into Jericho? When Joshua and them got there, they find out those people heard about Egypt, didn't they? And they were hiding in there for fear of them. Your God's a great God. We are scared to death. And Rahab said, would you save me and my family? I mean, they were hiding. See, God, if we'll fear God, he'll take care of our enemies, folks. He had them shut in Jericho, and they weren't coming out. See, he took care of them. And I'm going to probably stop there. But listen, we're coming into the new year. We fear God. We put him first. We won't have to fear anybody else. We won't have to fear anything else. God, I want to do your will. I want to walk with you. And so, trusting his power. I'm going to incapacitate my whole troop, my whole army. Why? Because it's God's will. I want to be in God's will. And then finally, and I won't elaborate on this point at all, last point, follow God's plan. You know, that going around Jericho didn't seem very wise. That didn't seem like a general's plan to me. Didn't even involve the firing of any weapons, you know, or swords or spears or arrows or ramming the wall. It didn't involve any of that stuff. Six times around, and then the seventh, six days, and one time around each day, and the seventh days, seven times around, whatever it was. It doesn't seem like a very profitable plan. Sometimes we look at God's word, what he's telling us to do, and it doesn't seem like it's going to work out to us. Amen. What do we have to do? We have to trust him. We trust in him. We fear him. Because if we fear him, we don't have to fear anything else. And then we trust his power. Why? Because if we're trusting his power, he's got our enemies under control. And then we just what? Do what he tells us to do. Go where he tells us to go. Say what he tells us to say. And if we'll do that, we'll wind up like Joshua. And we'll see whatever walls those are in this new year come down before us. Why? Because God does that. And he'll give us that victory. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I was talking to the kids in Sunday school about sin. The more a person sins, the more they get stuck in it. The more they get stuck in it. And if you keep sinning and don't get away from it, pretty soon you can't get away from it. Because it becomes binding. That's why God does want us to repent, to confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, and to go on. Keep going back into it, you're going to get stuck in it. At first, you can walk away from that sin once in a while. Well, I did it once. And you're ashamed of that, and you confess that and get it right. But sooner or later, temptation comes again. And you know what? If you yield to it again and again and again, it's not that God can't forgive our sins. It's that we lose our repentance. We're not sorry for it anymore. It becomes familiar. And we can't confess it like we did the first time because our heart has changed towards it. We're used to it now. Confess means to say the same thing as God does. The first time we may do some kind of a sin, it seems pretty bad to us. And we might even say, through the Holy Spirit's working, we're thinking the same thing that God thinks about that sin right now. Oh my goodness, I'm ashamed. But if we get familiar with those things, what happens? We can't have that mindset anymore because we're too familiar with it. You lose that shame for it, you see. And it's not that God can't forgive, it's that you or that person in that sin, or I, if that'd be the case, we can't confess it because our mind has changed now toward it. And now what? We're stuck in it. And we're stuck in the misery of it. And I want to tell you something. The most miserable person in the world in their own countenance is not a lost person. It's a Christian who's in bondage to sin. A Christian who has not turned away from sin in their lives, and now they
whose master is Christ are allowing their master to be sin. And that's the only way it can happen in Christian life, is if you and I allow it. We're freed from bondage of it. We told the kids that this morning. We don't have to obey sin any time as Christians.
Do we keep obeying it?
You'll find out it can still get a hold. It still has teeth. And it can still destroy your life, your marriage, your testimony, your ministry.
Anything that God has for you. And may be the cause for that.
Oh, well, didn't you hear about it? That was terrible.
Yeah, what a freak accident. And they were such a godly person. But we know.
And when we met God, if that's the case, either one of us, we were ashamed.
In all these things, folks, what? We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That's our Lord. And we can have that victory that He wants us to have. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this church, and I thank You for these people. And Father, I thank You for Your love to us. Lord, some truths are easier, it seems, for us to preach than others. We can be tempted to back off if we're not careful. We can be fooled by the flesh, thinking that we know how to do and say things better than You do. Father, what we all need is the truth, and just to be aware of it. And Lord, we know You love us. We know that. We know that You're a gracious God, and we can give countless testimonies of that very truth. And we'll experience undoubtedly many more in the coming year. But I pray You'd help us not to forget, dear God. You're calling us to holiness. You're calling us for a purpose. You are God to be feared. You are a consuming fire, according to Hebrews 12. And Lord, You will decide when it is time to take us out. Father, I pray that we as believers here would be among those who are looking for Your coming, looking to be to meet You in the rapture. But Father, should our time come for You to take us out, I pray it would not be for this church and for each one of us here. I pray it would not be because of some sin we wouldn't let go, someone we wouldn't forgive, someone we wouldn't love, some righteous calling we wouldn't endeavor to fulfill, some worldly thing we wouldn't forsake. Lord, I just pray that that would not be the case. Help us to be close to You and draw closer to You each day. Help us in these things, Lord, for Thy glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.